It's Sunday, the 27th of December, and I trust that you don't mind that we continue with a Christmas message. It's just 2 days after Christmas, so please would you open your Bible with me, first of all, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to read just three verses. Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 31 to verse 33. The angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary, and he is telling her what will take place in her life. She's not to be afraid. She's found favor with God. And this is what he says. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 1 to verse 11. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Let us all pray. Loving God, eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of his church, we bow in your presence this day, acknowledging, O Lord, our great need of you, acknowledging that we are weak, sinful creatures who have fallen so far short of your glory, mourning the fact that we are not what we ought to be, yet praising you that by your grace we have been transformed, and praising you, O Lord, that we have been lifted out of the dunghill of sin and placed upon a rock, upon the Lord Jesus. Thank you that our feet are firmly fixed in him. We pray that we might be rooted and grounded in his love, and that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. We have read, Lord, of those wise men who long ago made a diligent search for the Christ child and found him and worshipped him. And we ask, O Lord, that we might be those who seek you with all of our hearts and find you. We thank you that Amos the prophet could say, "Seek me and live." We thank you that in Christ there is life and there is love. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is peace. We ask, O God, that your life and your love and your peace might be multiplied to us this day. Speak to our hearts as we worship the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Bless your word to us now. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've often said this, but it's true. COVID days are difficult days, and they are gloomy days. particularly because the talk is so negative. You turn on the news and it's one depressing notice after the next. And so how good it is to come aside from all that and to fix our minds upon that which is good, lovely, beautiful, bright, even wondrous, and to focus again upon the birth of Jesus Christ. It is the most momentous event in all history, God becoming man. The good news first came to poor shepherds, Jewish shepherds on the hillside, and then the message would be brought to the wise men who came from the east many miles, rich men, Gentiles, to worship the infant Christ. You see, the good news is for all peoples. It's for the poor, the lowly of this world. God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. But it's also for the rich. There may not be many, but the wise men came, those influential persons. It's not just for Jews, it's for the Jew first, but it's also for the Gentile. So we read in those birth narratives of both Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, coming to worship the infant Christ. My message this day is this: a king has been born. You see, there's a huge emphasis in those birth narratives on Jesus coming in the line of David, of the household of David. And once we read in Luke, of his kingdom there will be no end. He will rule over Jacob, his people, and his kingdom will be forever. Now, our text is this, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. The wise men said to Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." We often refer to them as kings. They were intellectuals. They studied the stars. They were wise men. And yet they recognized that there was one far greater, one who would be born king of the Jews. And though they were Gentiles, they had come not merely to pay homage to him, but to bow down, though he were a little child, and worship him. Now, take this seriously. They travelled hundreds of miles from the east. They followed a star that they'd seen in the east. And they'd assumed that he would be born in Jerusalem, the capital. They'd assumed that probably he would have been born in pomp and ceremony. And so they go to Herod. But they discover he's not there. Herod gets out the scrolls. He asks his wise men, "What do the Old Testament scriptures say?" They pull out the scrolls. They turn to Micah. And in Micah's prophecy, it says that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, will set up a kingdom. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, my question is this: how did the wise men know in the east, so many hundreds of miles away, that a Messiah had been born? Some conjecture this, well, maybe had access to the scrolls of Daniel. Daniel had been exiled. He lived in Babylon, modern day Iran, Iraq. And there in Babylon, he'd written down his prophecy. And if you read today, Daniel 9, some can compute the exact year in which our Lord will be born. And some think, well, these wise men studying the scrolls were able to determine when Christ would be born, and so they went. Well, that's a possibility, but it seems a little bit contrived. Though we mustn't dismiss it. They saw the star. God was using a natural phenomenon in order to draw them. But perhaps it was not simply natural phenomenon. Perhaps it was a star like no other star. You see, they say, "We have seen his star in the east." And as they come to the promised land, to Israel, to Palestine, and meet Herod, they are enabled to follow that star. In some way, it indicated where Christ was to be born. Yes, they knew it was in Bethlehem, but it says that they saw the star, they followed it, and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. But again, my question is, but how did they know it was a king? Surely, my friends, it was by divine revelation. Our God often spoke to people in Old Testament days directly, through dreams, through visions, through an audible voice. By the revelation of God, surely these men were led to the Christ child and understood that he was a king. The thief on the cross, yes, he had clues. He saw the plaque. This is the King of the Jews, written in different languages. Perhaps he'd heard Jesus' message of a kingdom. But, you know, it had to be by the inner witness of the Holy Spirit speaking to him, revealing to him that this one dying on the cross beside him was indeed the Christ with a kingdom of his own, that he would then exclaim, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That man was convinced that Christ, though dying upon a cross, had a kingdom. He was entering it through death, and the man wanted to be with Christ. You see, friends, we may have the Bible, and the Bible is God's complete revelation which speaks to us. We may have the witness of Christians and their lives. We may have the witness of creation. But men and women who are dead in their trespasses and sins, men and women who are outside of Christ, need the working of the Holy Spirit to make these things real to them, to take the words of life in the Bible and apply it to their heart, to show them as well that the creation is speaking of a glorious God. Yes, it was special, the revelation the wise men in the East had, to determine that this was the King of the Jews. But God in the same way still works. Not directly, not with an audible voice, not in visions and dreams, but in the same way he works confirming his truth, speaking to men and women who need to understand his word. Oh, that we would pray for that. Now let's consider this king. First of all, let's consider a king is predicted. Secondly, a king has come. And thirdly, his kingdom will endure. When we had our midweek meetings and Alan was speaking about the kingdom of God, that inspired me to do a message on Christ as king and his kingdom. So first of all, let's consider that a king is predicted in scripture. Remember of old, God had chosen a people for himself. He chose Abraham, called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He said to Abraham, "Of you I will make a great nation." And through his descendants, God had established a nation. He'd chosen that nation for himself. And he covenanted himself to them. He'd made a covenant with them alone. Out of all the nations on the earth, God had pledged himself to Israel. And he called them to obey his laws. But they continually disobeyed God, grieved his heart, broke his laws. And so often, God handed them over to their enemies and they suffered. But then God in his mercy raised up judges to deliver them. Not content with that, eventually the people pleaded for a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So God granted them their request. But most of their kings were wicked and evil. Eventually, the kingdom divided into two, south and north, Judah and Israel. God's people were split, they were divided. And then, because of their rebellion and idolatry, God sent both north and south into exile. But there had been one king, King David, who had been exemplary in his rule. His rule was a rule of justice and peace. He reigned in a way that other kings didn't. He was a man after God's own heart. And God made a special covenant with David himself. The Lord said that from his seed would come one who would set up a kingdom like no other. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. God speaks to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And devout Jews were looking for that day when King David's greatest son would come to this world, the Christ, the Messiah, in the line of David, and set up a kingdom like no other. The prophets prophesied about this. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Words that we often hear at Christmas time. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. We read this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a glorious prophecy, given 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus will come, the Son of God will come, a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And of the increase of his government, there would be no end. A government of peace, of righteousness, of justice. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts would perform this. When we look at the kingdoms of this world, we realize that they come and go. Daniel, didn't he? He prophesied of four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he see the golden statue. And the head of the statue represented the Babylonian Empire. But the Babylonian Empire came and went. And then in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw other items. He saw not only the head, but he saw the arms, and he saw the thorax, the chest. And it was of silver. And that represented the Medes and the Persians, great empire. But it came and it went. And then as Nebuchadnezzar saw that dream of the statue, he also saw the bronze part. He saw the waist and the legs, the upper part of the legs, the thighs. And he knew that represented the great Greek empire. And then finally, there was the lower part of the legs and the feet of iron, and the toes of iron and clay, representing the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire came and it went. And then in the dream, a little rock came and it smashed the idol. And then it became itself a great mountain. And Daniel was prophesying through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that Christ would come and set up a kingdom like no other. And we read of the parables that Christ gave, that it would be a kingdom that would spread throughout the whole earth. We read of prophecies in the Old Testament that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And we read in Psalm 72 that all nations shall bow before him, all kings shall worship him, all people shall call him blessed. The Old Testament predicted the coming of a great king. Just turn with me to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, the psalmist has the tongue of a ready writer, and he's speaking about a king. Psalm 45 and verse 1. This is what we read. My heart is overflowing. I recite my composition concerning the king. And this is what he says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's saying a king is coming, and this king is very much God. You know, Christ Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, was both God and man. And he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus may have been rejected from this earth, but he was established a kingdom here upon this earth, an invisible kingdom, a reign over the hearts of his people. And this kingdom would spread throughout the whole earth, just like that mustard seed would grow and grow and grow and become a huge tree. The kingdom would spread throughout the whole earth. And his kingdom would be a kingdom of righteousness, where his people walk before him in holiness of life. And one day the kingdom would come in all of its fullness, when Jesus himself will give back the kingdom to his Father, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness reigns. And so the psalmist says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And the writer to the Hebrews takes up those words and applies them to Jesus Christ. And then we come to the birth narratives, and there are so many references to Jesus being in the line of David. You see, it's being established that he is of royal descent, and that his kingdom is a kingdom of priests, but it's a royal priesthood. And so we read this, Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. It's wonderful how God put these things together. Joseph was just from Nazareth. It was almost as if the kingly line had ended. It had ended up in a backwater place, there in Nazareth. And yet, King David's greatest son would come through that lineage and through Joseph. And God had so ordered it that they were to go back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the bread from heaven would be born. And just at the right time, a census had been given that they would end up there. And so it's fulfilled what Micah said. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be of the house of David. So the one from Nazareth was to come to Bethlehem. And as we saw last Sunday, also the prophecy would be fulfilled that he would come out of Egypt. Everything was coming together. He would not be a Levite. He would not be from the tribe of Aaron. No, no, no. Because his priesthood would be from Melchizedek. God had put everything together and planned it perfectly. The prophecy was being fulfilled. And so I ask you, have you considered these things? Do you believe the prophets? Remember Paul asked that to King Agrippa? I know you do, he said. I know you believe the prophets. You're close to the kingdom of God. There may be somebody listening, and you can see how all the prophecies are pointing to the truth that this is the Son of God. A king had been born. Listen on then, listen further. What do we say about him? We said a king is predicted, but secondly, a king had come. He was born of the Virgin Mary, sinless. But he was so different from other kings, born in a manger, born to a simple, average couple, born largely unnoticed by the world. What sort of a king is this? One who is lowly, one who is humble, one who has given up the splendor and riches of heaven for a manger, an animal's feeding trough, one who's come to identify with his people in all of their need and all of their sorrow. The wise men saw in him something worthy of worship. They saw in the human face of the Son of God, deity, and they fell down and worshipped him. They gave him their gifts, gold, because they recognized he was a king. Frankincense used in worship, because they recognized that he was divine. And myrrh, because prophetically, myrrh being used to perfume embalmed bodies would be used in the burial of the Lord Jesus. He was a king who was born to die, a king like no other king. The news of his birth had greatly troubled Herod and Jerusalem with it. They feared a rival, but soon they forgot all about him, and this king was exiled, and nobody recognized him. And then he'll burst upon the scene, and he'd preach, he would teach, he'd perform miracles, he would do good, and everybody crowded around him. And though he told people to keep quiet about him and not to mention his miracles, he was the talk of the day. But only a small remnant truly worshipped him. Only a small remnant were really wise and really loved him, and like the wise men, bowed the knee to him. What about us? We're living in a time of a pandemic. People listening to the warning signs, to the wake-up signs, when God is saying so clearly, think about life, think about death, think about what happens beyond, what really matters in life. Are people listening? Are you listening? Oh, that you'll find that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he's upon the throne, that he is working out his purposes. And may you bow down and worship him. So lastly, we've said a king has come, but lastly, what about his throne? What sort of a kingdom is it? It will endure forever. Now, Jesus said this, that his kingdom was not like the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom was not of this world. He said that his kingdom couldn't be observed. It was not visible to the human eye. He said to his disciples, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus was teaching this, that his kingdom was a reign of God in the hearts of all those who flee from sin and flee to him and find forgiveness. The rule of God was over the hearts of all those who've bowed themselves before him, those who've found everlasting life, those who've been born again, those who've humbly come as children before him and trusted him. They've entered into this kingdom, and God is building this kingdom. And this kingdom will spread throughout the whole earth, and it's not like a kingdom of men. It's not established by force. It's not established by power, but it's established by God in the hearts of his people. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. You see, this kingdom has come from God. It's invading this world. Jesus preached a message of the kingdom. Matthew 4:17. He preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he came to earth, he was inaugurating a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. He would say to men and women, now you know that the kingdom of God has come amongst you. He preached the message of the kingdom. The message that men and women needed to repent of their sin and turn to him and believe in him. His parables were all about the kingdom. His messages were all about the kingdom. Just briefly turn with me to example to his famous sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Look what he says about the kingdom. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who've humbled themselves, mourned over their sin, repented of their sin, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who suffer for me, the kingdom belongs to them. Then he says this, a warning. He says to those listening to him, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were upright, moral. They gave tithes. They were kind to people. They prayed. They were faithful in their attendance at the synagogue. They feared God. They studied the law of God. But inwardly, they were still men who feasted upon sin, there were still men who loved their sin. There were men who committed adultery in their hearts. There were men who were deceitful. The men who loved money. They hadn't repented of their sin. And Jesus said, if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's no good keeping up appearances, going to church, being kind, being good. You need a repentant heart, a heart that's broken before God, and you need to find his forgiveness. Jesus said many things about the kingdom of heaven. He said, when you pray, pray this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In your prayers, pray that God would reign upon this earth. Make that a focus of your prayers, that men and women would be saved, and that one day the kingdom would come in all of its fullness. And at the end of your prayers, say, your kingdom come. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and forever. And then famously, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added to you. My children, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You see, Jesus taught continually about the kingdom of God. And one day he's coming again. And one day he's going to come in great majesty and power and glory. And the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. And his people will be gathered in. And there he will reign amongst them in a place of righteousness and of peace. The prophets and the psalmists spoke about it. To close with, I turn with you to Psalm 72. And read some of the words that were given to the psalmist so long ago. Wonderful words about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen with me to what the psalmist says. Verse 7 and verse 8. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Heaven will be a world of love. But it'll also be a place where there's an abundance of peace. Yes, now we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But then there'll be a fullness of peace. We read this in verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And then we read this in verse 15. He shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. Isn't that wonderful? Prayer made for him, daily praised. And then we read in verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. This Christmas time, we remember the birth of a king. He may have been born in relative obscurity. He may have died a death where he was rejected by this world. But there were those, the remnant, who turned to him, who loved him, who bowed the knee, who'd entered into his kingdom. The apostles then began to preach, and people began to crowd into the kingdom of God. And now, throughout the world, many people are part of this glorious kingdom. Are you part of the kingdom? Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your King? Have you bowed the knee to the King of Kings? One day when he comes again, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Oh, that you might bow now, that you might not on that day when he comes again perish and be cast from his presence because you haven't followed him now. May you follow him. May you gladly bow the knee. And may you find his peace and his joy and his reign in your life. Amen.